It's Palm Sunday. How did that happen? Right? Easter's next week. And I just want to encourage us all to just think of our neighbors, those that we're in contact with throughout the week. People are more apt to visit church than ever on Easter Sunday. It's still something that we can count on, where people will be more apt to visit. So make that your assignment this week to make sure that you just invite somebody to church. In fact, I'll tell you a real quick story here. I was traveling up to Green Lake yesterday. We had a church breakdown, or church van breakdown, so I had to, you know, stay back an extra day. So I was up yesterday to make sure everything was good for the students and Pastor Nick. And as I was at a gas station, I saw somebody that I knew, like 2 hours from here. And I'm like, I think they're from Kenosha. And we started striking up a conversation. I thought, this has to be a divine opportunity. So invited them to church on Sunday. So you never know where individuals may be at, and you need to look at it as an opportunity from the Lord in that way. Hey, we're in a series on the church, and we're going to take a break next week with it being Easter, but we're going to continue this week, and then we'll pick up with it again in 2 weeks, Pastor Dave will. And we are looking at what the church is all about. We want to look at biblically, what does the Bible say about God's church and how it functions, what it's all about, and how we are to respond to it. And today we're going to look at elders and deacons. Now, before you wish that you had hit snooze on your alarm clock, like really a sermon on elders and deacons, I want you to know that actually this subject is very—it's very important. It's very vital to the health of our church, and not only is it vital to understand, but how do we work together and how do we respond to leadership in the church? When we try to do things on our own or pragmatically per se, and not necessarily biblically, we may do good things, but we will miss out on God's greatness. So structure is absolutely important. So I'm glad you didn't hit the snooze on the alarm clock today. But when structure is disregarded, disastrous results can and will happen. 10 years ago, I was at a bowling alley in Iowa. And I was with a family, close family friends of ours. And this was supposed to be a joyous occasion, but instead it was one where the father of the family was in despair. He was at the prospect of losing his home and, in fact, possibly all his possessions. The bank had frozen his account. What had happened was that his family business had gone under. Now, it wasn't soon before that they had built this. It was a gas station convenience store with a full-fledged restaurant on a very busy road on the side of Interstate 80 in Iowa, a very prime real estate, prime location. And I remember touring the facilities before it was open and then just sharing their dreams and desires for this family business. They had sold other small businesses to make this one large business. This was their dream. And so just taking a tour of the facilities, seeing what their full-fledged restaurant, seeing the location, just hearing their vision couldn't help me be excited for them. Now, I never would really want to go into the convenience store industry or run a restaurant, but I was excited for them. I saw what they were going for. And soon after, they started hiring staff, and they started opening up the doors to much fanfare. They began to have loyal customers. Contractors would come in every day, people off Interstate 80, and people began to be very loyal to this convenience store because of the restaurant. They made pizza. Now you're thinking, okay, gas station pizza, that's not anything to write home about. No, this was pizza that would rival pizza even here in Kenosha, okay, or maybe even in the Chicago area. This was pizza people drove where they wasted a lot of gas to go get this pizza, then they have to fill up with gas. Great business model. But so loyal customers, it was busy, it was bustling. Now they had, as they hired staff, they had an understanding. The staff needs to be accountable to each other. There needs to be checks and balances in this business. But then, so they hired people. They hired a bookkeeper. And as I got to know the bookkeeper, they trusted her. So they kind of let her do her own thing. And the checks and balances thing kind of just went out the window a little bit. Just like, it's going good, right? It's going good. Well, business continued to tick up. People continued to come and fill up their tanks and eat food. But one thing that wasn't going well in this whole situation, the bottom line, even when the business was increasing, the profits were shrinking. And it wasn't until one day where the bank came in and they shut the place down. So while I was at the bowling alley and seeing their dreams shattered, horrible revelation took place. The bookkeeper had been embezzling. And the bookkeeper embezzled almost every penny to that organization. And because it was their family business, they may now lose their home and their possessions. Thankfully, they didn't lose their home and they didn't lose all their possessions, but they lost a lot of it. You see, when there's not oversight, even though they had planned to have oversight or accountability, it was disastrous. Now, structure is important and it's vital in the church as well. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't run the church like we run a business. There are business-type things we have to do, being a nonprofit organization. And so there are things that seem businessy. But we are not ran primarily by a business model. But as I shared in the previous story, we must be accountable. And we must make sure that the way we do church is specific to where the Bible says we should do. The Bible, God's word, is very specific in Scripture. A blueprint per se on what the church must be and how to properly function as a church. Oftentimes I hear people say, you know, we're just gathering in the coffee shop, we're a church. Well, you might think that, but the Bible has a proper way of functioning as a church. It's structure, it's authority, it's mission and vision. So if we're going to be a healthy body, both personally and corporately, we must look at what God's word says about how the church should be structured. And what God's word has to say about leadership. So this leads us to our main point, and this is very important, because many churches go off the rails here, or individuals go off the rails. If you balk at authority, your walk won't be priority. If you balk at authority, your walk won't be priority. Your walk in Jesus Christ will go off the rails if you do not submit yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Now, that's a tough thing to swallow in today's culture. Today's culture, we're very individualistic. We're told not to trust authority, or we're told not to follow authority except yourself. And we're going to navigate this tension this morning. And so if you're feeling tension or you don't know exactly what I'm talking about, I'm going to try to define as much as I can this morning. We only have one message on this, okay? And we're going to try to talk about what the church's responsibility and what your responsibility is in the structure. So if you balk at authority, your walk won't be priority. The leaders in the church have been given a responsibility to lead with a servant heart that is ultimately accountable to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And that leads us to our first subpoint. This is Christ's church. This isn't my church. This isn't your church. This isn't Emmanuel's church. This is Christ's church. Let's look at Ephesians 5:23, the second part of that verse, very quickly. It says this: Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. This is not my church. This is not the elders' church. This is not the deacons' church or any boards. This isn't a congregation's church. This is Christ's church, and we've been entrusted with it. 1 Corinthians 3:9-11. For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:18-20 says, For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, that is the church, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. This is God's church. He is boss. It is not up to us to define what the church is. It's up to us to understand what the scripture says about the church and respond to it accordingly. We need to adjust to his agenda. We need to be prayerfully sensitive to where the Holy Spirit is taking us as a church. When we forge God's church ourselves, when we begin to think it's our church, we unconsciously and consciously conspire to have programs, services, even the kind of people in our attendance to our liking and not God's. And change can be a scary thing. And remember, things change. It can disengage us from what God is doing in his church. But we must remember, God is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head. And if we see the love of Jesus he has for his church, we must be compelled to love the church as he loves it. And we must realize that Jesus Christ, he is never changing. But the way and the approach and the people that he may bring to us may change. The message never changes, but our situations can change. And so we must never disengage from our unchanging God and his unchanging love from the church when our situations change. If you balk at authority, your walk won't be priority. Jesus is our master. He is our servant master. He demonstrated servant leadership. Matthew 20, 26 through 28. But whomever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2, 1 through 11 beautifully says this. Listen to this. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Servant leadership is the mind of Christ. And we need to have this mind, whether we are have an official office in the church or, as I said last week, as we are all leaders in this congregation. There are, you know, Christ could have come to this earth. He could have taken one look at us and said, man, this world's full of sinners. Look at them. Perfect Almighty God, who has never sinned, who doesn't owe us anything, could have looked at us and said, I do not pity them. They rebelled against me. It is finished. They're done. Their punishment is upon their heads. But that was not the love of God. The love of God, being so merciful, came to this earth in human form, fully God, fully man. Jesus Christ humbled himself to be even in the form of humanity. And he did not come to say, I'm God, and you better bow down to me. He came to save sinners. He came to forgive the sins of the world, that all those who come to him can receive forgiveness. And he died a brutal death. We'll be celebrating or commemorating this day, this Friday. But death couldn't keep him, because Jesus Christ was without sin. The punishment of sin is death, but if Jesus Christ has no sin, that means he can take our sin upon himself and he can defeat sin. And that's what we celebrate at Easter. Resurrection Sunday, he rose from the dead, and all those that come to him receive forgiveness. And he's coming back, and we will be given glorified bodies. But until then, if you're in Christ, you can receive the promises of being his. You can receive the promises of being adopted, sons and daughters of the King, redeemed. But Jesus Christ did this because he came as a servant leader. We must reflect the spirit of our servant leader, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, of being of the same mind and love for each other, that we're not going to live life or do church out of selfish ambition or conceit. And it's important that our offices, our elders and deacons, we must reflect this. We must demonstrate as church leaders. The elders and deacons are to lead in a way as an example in worship of our Father, of sharing the gospel, of not looking down at the down of out and down and out, of equipping believers to do ministry. Discipleship is one that makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples. You often hear churches say, we're a discipleship church. And then you hear churches on the other side say, well, we are an evangelistic church. And that's both unbiblical. The Bible doesn't look at the church that way. It's both. I love this quote. It's from Doug Holliday, president and friend of mine of Sun Life Ministries. And he said this, Discipleship is when it begins with evangelism and it ends with evangelism. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Discipleship doesn't stay in here. In fact, the Bible says that just puffs us up. We need to pour into other people. And our leaders, leadership must reflect that. Elders and deacons must lead in a way that sees every person as an individual, as a person that's been made by God. A church that is going to be healthy will be led by servant leaders and will realize that there are empty seats at the table for so many people that need Jesus. But if you balk at authority, your walk won't be priority. The second thing is this, is the church leadership structure must be biblical and not cultural. Too often people build churches to their own liking or to whatever the political climate is or whatever is culturally in fad or in vogue. But not only is this unbiblical thinking, it hinders the ministry of the church. I don't know if you can point to a church where the church structure is perfect, but you can look at a church and say, are they pure or less pure to what the desires of Scripture is? It is not that if a church doesn't have a healthy church structure, they cease to be a church. It just means they don't have a healthy church structure. So this morning, I want to look at five questions about elders and deacons. If you're a longtime member of this church or you are a regular attender, this is important as you can realize what your responsibility is and how you interact with leadership in the church. If you're a visitor, I hope you understand the DNA of how our church works. So let's take a look at our first question this morning. Some of you, I've been throwing around the terms elders and deacons, and I know some of you have already thought this question in your mind, so let's ask it. What are elders and deacons? Well, let's figure out an elder first. An elder is the main governing group in a local church. At Emmanuel, the elders meet about twice a month to pray, consider spiritual issues, to protect doctrine, to lead administratively, and to empower individuals in the church. In Scripture, elders are called pastors, bishops, overseers, shepherds. And Scripture is clear that elders meet as a plurality. Nowhere in the Bible do we find just one elder in place ruling the church. And the reason I believe this is because not one person can properly care for an entire church. You would burn yourself out. People would be overlooked. We need a plurality of elders to minister to the needs of the people in the church. When someone tries to lead it alone, they burn out. And you may have been in a situation in your life where you've tried to put everything on your shoulders, and it's not a place that God wants you to be in. We are meant to be a team. We also see the elders are to lead with equality. No one elder will be greater than another. The elders are to work together with a genuine mutual submission to the Scriptures and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, elders may be equal in authority, but their positions or their giftings may be different. All elders must shepherd, that is, lead the flock of the church. They must be able to teach, but for some elders, preaching and teaching will not be their primary role. We see this in 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So we see here a differentiation of role. Deacons. This is another group of leaders in our church. Deacons comes from a Greek transliteration of a word that could better be translated servant. So we're all deacons in one sense. We're to be servants. But what the Bible's speaking specifically here is the office of deacon. We see the beginning of the office of deacon in Acts 6, 1-4. Now, in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will appoint to this duty. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The tasks of the church became too great for the disciples. The ministry of the word was being neglected, so they needed servants in an official capacity. Now, it's not that serving tables or doing acts of service is beneath elders, but what's very important here is that if you get bogged down with the everyday things of life, leading spiritually will suffer. And listen, our life needs to be directed by our theology. Theology needs to dictate our practice. So many churches are in spiritual ruin today because they feel like they don't have time to pray. They don't feel like they have time to mind a doctrine. They don't have time to read their Bible because they got to keep on doing things for the church. Doing things for the church is good, but it'll end up in bankruptcy, or you may be even doing things that are not pleasing to God because we've left theology behind us. Our theology must dictate our practice. And that's why it's so important that the deacons come alongside the elders. The deacons are to be one mind with the elders. Their function as deacons is not specifically spelled out in Scripture, but we do see in Scripture they have some administrative responsibility. They minister to the physical needs of the church. They counsel, and they need to have a knowledge of the gospel. Many of our deacons visit in hospitals, and if someone doesn't know Jesus Christ, they need to hear the gospel. So elders are the administrative body of the church. The deacons come alongside the elders and serve. So it leads us to our second question. Where are pastors? Are pastors elders? Well, to simply answer that, yes. The word pastor is derived from a Latin term that means one who cares for sheep. And the English word pastor meant in earlier times to literally be a shepherd of the sheep. Could you imagine if I just went around? So what do you do, Andy? I'm a shepherd. I care for sheep. People are like, really? Where? In town? You know? And so we don't say that. I'm a shepherd or I care for sheep. But you see the imagery that we get from really the parables of Jesus. That we are to care for sheep. And because here's the thing. Sheep can do a lot of bad things. Okay? Now, if you're thinking, well, I don't want to be called sheep. Why aren't you sheep? I am. Jesus says we're sheep too. We're all sheep. Okay? And so for some reason, we're entrusted over you guys too. And so that makes me kind of worried because I realize that I'm held to a high degree here. If the elders or the deacons or myself, if we lead astray, we're going to be held accountable to God for that. And so the word shepherd brings huge meaning to the office of what elders are supposed to do. This is the reality of pastor being a shepherd, and the verb, by the way, of shepherd is applied also to elders. This reality is why Dave and I are on the elder board. Really, the biblical reality is there are elders, and pastors is a term that we have really fallen into more of an American usage here. So what we believe from Scripture is the elder form of government, that it's assisted by deacons and help get input and affirmation from the congregation, is the biblical model. And this is what an elder board looks like. Let's take a look at our structure here. If you were to kind of visualize what it is, here's the congregation, and then here are the elders. Now, if that's a little bit small, there's an asterisk because one of the pastors, and for our situation, there'd be two asterisks because there's two pastors on the elder board because pastors are elders, okay? Elders might not necessarily function in pastors. Remember, some labor in preaching and teaching, that'd be the pastor. And so you can see this is our model here. The elders are in charge of the administrative work of the church, and we directly get affirmation from the congregation. And the deacons would be coming alongside the elders. In this government, the pastor acts as an elder amongst other elders. The pastor does not have authority over the elders, but governs with them. Therefore, the pastor is not an employee of the church, but is one of the elders who is on staff of the church. That makes sense? We are together equal. The system allows a pastor to lead in the church with authority while having equal governing authority with the elders. This is why when we speak as a board, not as an individual. And that is why when you go to an elder, you need to understand that one elder cannot make a decision. We have to make a decision together. Now, Emmanuel did not always have this type of government. We used to be what was called a deacon form of government. Let's go ahead and take a look at that slide. So as you can see, the deacon board, then the pastor being the deacon board in the congregation. You're like, well, what's the difference, deacon, elder? Well, this is a form of government where the pastor acts as a single elder, and the deacons act in an advisory role, which does not fit the pattern of a plural eldership seen in the New Testament. Often, deacon forms of government will transform and act like a plural elder form of government. So in our later days of this form of government, when I first came on staff, I would say the deacons were acting as elders. But the problem remains that this type of system does not use biblical terms, and it can result in confusion as you can then excuse yourself of not applying the elder scriptures on what you are as functioning as elders, because you call yourselves deacons. Does that make sense? Also, if deacons are acting like elders, they will fall into the same problem of the disciples. They'll become overworked and burned out. We had this form of government until 2007, but that was until Pastor Dave and the deacons, they began to lead the church through a process that would lead them to today's elder form of structure. Now, there may have been a few bumps in the road in this process, but I'd rather have a few bumps in the road than be in a system that is not quite as in line with Scripture. That's important. Our obedience must trump avoiding bumps in the road. Now, some other churches, this is more of a modern thing, they've gone to more of a board of directors, where they treat it more like a business. So they have an executive team, and the pastor's an employee, and the rest of the team's an employee of the executive directors, and they kind of borrow it from their structures, maybe from their corporations, and there's no scripture on that. In fact, I would say that the system breeds staff rebellion. Staff don't trust each other. Just think of maybe the situation when you were at work and you saw different staff not trusting each other. Pastors are expendable. Certain humanistic results are not made. I've even heard of some churches where they give pastors and staff bonuses if attendance goes up or if giving goes up. And that is absolutely human and not biblical. And so I want to tell you today that Emmanuel will never go that direction because it's not in the Bible. You get an amen for that one, right? Yeah. So what are the qualifications of elders and deacons? That's question number three. 1 Timothy 3, 2-7 says this. And you might want to turn to your scripture. I know we've been bouncing around, but we'll actually be parking here for a little bit. 1 Timothy 3, 2-7. Therefore, an overseer, which again we can translate that elder, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Churches need to start with Scripture first when considering elders. They should not look at elders by how popular they are in the church or by how gifted they are with a certain gift. They need to start first, what does Scripture say the qualifications of an elder is? There is no scriptural support for a democratic election of elders. This is an American invention. We need to look first at the candidate for their scriptural qualifications. Their character and integrity need to be considered. They need to be blameless and above reproach. They need to be a husband of one wife. That is better translated, a one-woman man. Wayne Grudem, theologian from Systematic Theology, by the way, if you don't own that Systematic Theology, you should. It is something I would recommend everybody at least reading through once in their lifetime. It's big, so you'd see why I'd say lifetime, okay? Wayne Grudem says this verse to disqualify this verse of a husband of one wife really disqualifies a polygamist or a person currently in adultery. All these qualifications, Wayne Grudem says, is directed to a man's present status and not his past life before Christ. Really, if you look at this, and I look at this, and I've read this many times as an elder, you can't. I believe you're in a bad spot if you don't read this and you don't begin to be in fear, because like, am I qualified? I haven't been hospitable at times. Am I disqualified? I mean, if you read this list, you should be thinking, who's qualified, right? But it's your character. Is this something continual? Is this something happening in your life right now? And especially, I believe if things have happened before Christ, those things should not disqualify you. Because that's who you were before Christ. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. An elder needs to be sober, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Someone's full of the Spirit, not alcohol. Controls their temper, rules their family well. That means their wife and their children. and must not be new to the faith, and they need to be capable to lead and protect sound doctrine. Now, deacons have similar expectations. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So not only do you have to have good character, but if you serve in these positions, it's a blessing. Now, what's interesting to note for deacons is they must be tested first. Now, we don't necessarily see this in the elders, but I think it's implied and it's wise. There needs to be some kind of test. And although not mentioned in the list of elders, I think it's wise that we look at the life as a whole. Again, we choose deacons not because they serve or they have a good capacity to serve, but first we look at this list. Elders, you need to be qualified by what the Bible says. Deacons, you need to be qualified with what the Bible says. And if you aspire to that, you need to be tested first. The main line is this. You need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Just as we saw in our first deacon. And by the way, our first deacon was the first martyr of the church. What's interesting is this. It's not about our talents. It's about who you are. So, how are elders and deacons appointed? In the qualifications of elders and deacons, as I said earlier, it's very important that we don't qualify elders and deacons by the way the world sees people. The world sees people by their giftedness, or if they're good in finance, or if they're leaderships, or they're CEOs of a company, or if they have long-standing attendance at a church. Those things don't necessarily qualify you for the position of elder or deacon or any leadership role for that matter. The Bible says those who aspire to be an elder or deacon aspire a noble task, but they must be tested and not hastily put in leadership. Often in early church, leadership would pray and fast over the consideration of a potential elder or deacon. When I was ordained, I had to write 30 pages of my doctrine, and it had to be scrutinized for hours amongst not just pastors and elders here, but pastors and elders all across the NAB. I don't remember a time I sweated more during that time, but I'm glad I did it. I'm glad I was examined. Terry was just examined here, and we didn't plan this, but we saw the laying of hands on Terry just to credential him. And what we knew he could already do. By the way, Terry is our head deacon, the chair of the deacon board. And so if you have ever issues with that you need in service, or you just have a concern, Terry's your person to talk to. And he can get the rest in touch with the rest of the deacon board. So often in early church, the leadership would pray and fast. At Emmanuel, we ask for your affirmation, not a vote, over deacons and elders, as I said previously. We ask for your affirmation. We ask for your input. If you don't affirm corporately, or you have concerns, we want to hear those. When we have an elder or deacon, we provide space where you can ask questions and express concerns privately to an elder, where they can weigh out what's said. And of course, according to our constitution here, and people are like, why do we have to have a constitution? That sounds so unbiblical. Well, we are a nonprofit organization, and we do have to be accountable to our government. And so that might not be biblical. It's something we have to be accountable to our government. And so that's why we have an annual meeting every June. There's no annual meeting in Scripture. We have an annual meeting to make sure that they see that we're functioning as a nonprofit and that this isn't a front for something else, right? Next question is this. Can women be elders or deacons? Up until the 1970s, this question wouldn't have been asked. In fact, many of my books don't even cover this. It's more recent books since the dawn of the feminist movement in the 1970s that this question has been asked, and it's been asked towards the church. And since then, there's been an explosion of ordination of female pastors and ordination of female elders and deacons. The Bible's very clear about elders only being men. Now, there's some debate in the evangelical churches about deacons since there's no teaching element, but the text heavily leans towards only being men as well. Now, why would God do this? And in today's culture, it just seems so bigoted, right? Well, we got to understand that what we're learning from our culture is a new thing, and the thing from Scripture doesn't change. This must be our supreme court of thinking. This must be the way that we think. We must think biblically. Our worldview must be biblically and not the culture that's so ever-changing. We need to go to God's word, which is not changing. So why would God do it this way? If God built the DNA of the church, I think maybe we should look back at the creation of this whole world. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Both men and women are created distinctly, male and female." There's a distinction. In culture today, they don't want you to think there's a distinction, but there is. But men and women have been created equal to reflect the goodness of God. Men and women are of equal value as persons, and they're of equal value in their work and ministry. But God has given men and women distinctive and complementary roles in the church and in life. Men are to lead with love and compassion and listen to their wives. Likewise, they need to lead as Christ leads the church. The verses for qualifications for elders and deacons are directed towards men. And although there are gender-specific roles, women, do not misunderstand. Your role in the church is of vital importance. If our church is to be nurtured and healthy, our women need to be active in ministry as well. Men, I think one of the reasons why in America that so many female pastors have arisen is because men have checked out spiritually. And I don't want for one second to chastise a woman who's become a pastor, even though I don't believe it's in line with the Bible, because maybe there was no men in that congregation to rise up to the occasion. But that is a bad situation. We need men to lead spiritually. We need our young men to lead spiritually. We need our older men to lead spiritually, both in the home and the church. And leading spiritually starts first with leading and loving God, not doing things. Doing things comes properly in response to our love for God. Men, you are to be an example in the church. The church leadership structure must be biblical, not cultural. If we balk at authority, your walk won't be priority. Our third subpoint, subpoint C, a godly response to authority will result in a nurtured church. All too often we hear of churches where people run the affairs through a political or a democratic process, and there's often fights because if it's political, that means there's usually sides, okay? I remember being in a church one time where they were fighting over banquet tables. They had this huge congregational meeting, and they're going to buy 5 more banquet tables. And I thought in my mind, why are we voting as a church on this? Can't we just trust somebody to go to Menards and buy some tables? But you can see churches can fall so on such unbiblical grounds where everybody has to have their say on everything. It's so imperative that leadership leads the body humbly with a heart to serve God's kingdom and protect the gospel of Jesus Christ. The responsibility of an elder is for the welfare of the church. They stand before God. James 3:1 says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Elders do not rule with an iron fist. If they do, I'm going to be honest with you, it's not going to be a very loving community. Elders who rule do so humbly, knowing that we have a master that we are accountable to. When we teach, when we rule, we will be held to a greater strictness. So it's imperative leadership lead boldly, yet humbly, with a heart to serve God's kingdom and protect the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the responsibility of the entire congregation is to pray and encourage their leaders. And if you have an issue, approach them personally, not by gossip, not by trying to pit one part of the board to the other part of the board. That's not biblical structure. Biblical structure, as we find in Matthew 18, is approaching that person. Also, we're to take the lead from church leaders who care for your souls, that have taken an oath before the Lord to nurture the church. We're not asking you to be mindless drones. We're asking you to be students of the Scripture. We're asking you to be wise in what the Lord has said. There's all too often there's been churches that have gone off the rails spiritually, where they start denying things of the faith, where people in the church have held their leaders accountable And I'm going to tell you right now, if I were to say something that would be absolutely devastating to Scripture, I expect you to hold me accountable. When it comes down to this, we all need to be humble. It all comes down to our attitude, how we treat each other with respect and love for one another. If we come across not trusting each other, oh, what's Andy going to say this week? Oh, I'm going to find him. I'm going to find something so I can get it. Or if I don't trust you, oh, what are you going to say to me this week? That's not loving. That's not a healthy family. Can you imagine your family at the dinner table? That's the distrust that you had. We are called to be a loving family. A family that has a humble attitude to one another. And as we follow Christ, his mission, we give each other the benefit of the doubt. And we commit not to let our preferences get in the way of God's word, of God's challenge for our church. And I challenge you, if you have a bad attitude this morning towards what God wants for you in the church, if you have a bad attitude towards leadership, or if you have a bad attitude towards the church in general, I challenge you to let God speak to you this morning and replace your heart of maybe it's bitterness or distrust or negativity and replace it with a heart of love and trust of the Father and humility. And that goes for me, that goes for all of us. Listen to this, Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Did you get that? Think about these things. Oftentimes we don't think about these things. We think about things we shouldn't be thinking about, or we think about scenarios that will never happen, and we're just filled with negativity, 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 and we go around and we don't trust people. We don't trust people that we should be loving. We don't trust God. We don't trust anybody. We think we trust ourselves, but then we don't even trust ourselves. And we can drown in a pool of negativity. And you know what? When people that so desperately need Jesus walk into a church, they can sense a church a mile away that's drowning in negativity, that's being burned down in the shackles of chains that have been released when Jesus Christ died for us, that released us to love him and to love others because our sins have been forgiven. Verse 9, what ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. If we balk at authority, your walk won't be priority. That goes for you, it goes for me, it goes for all of us. There is biblical structure, and we must follow it. So, I want to look at some practical conclusions as we close today. Who are our elders? I hear this a lot. Who are our elders? There they are. A lot of them are in this room today. Raise your hand if you're in here today, right? Okay, we got Pete right there, we have Alan. I know Dean's over there. I don't see Dave today. Where's Joe? There's Joe, all right? There's Pastor Dave, there's me. I think that's it. So we're missing Dave and Dave. All right. And so there's our elders. That's our elder board. And the thing I would really just love, I have to think of this too, is that oftentimes when you think of a board or a team, you don't think of the individuals on the team. You just think of the board. It becomes this monster. You know, oh, can you believe that youth leadership team? They are just so awful. It's like, really? They are, but then you start talking to people. You figure out who's on the team. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that, you know, Joe Lamoth, he's on the leadership team in the youth. Oh, Joe is? Oh, and as you begin to see who's on the team, some of your dear friends, you realize, oh, wait, the boogeyman doesn't exist, right? And so there's the elders. And we met last Thursday, and we pray, and we just consider the things of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. They're brothers. Every single one of them have become dear friends to me. You know, that's not normal. What happens is this is corporate model where people are vouching for their position at church, and so they slay each other. Why are they doing this? Because they're borrowing it from the CEO corporate model that they see in America, and we're not to follow that model. We're to follow the model of God's word. And so I want to say that as the years have gone, there have been bumps in the road, but we love each other. We trust each other. We're able to go through ideas and not be hurt if our ideas don't come to fruition, because we want what God wants. And we want you to have access to us. And so there's the elders. And elders at ibckenosha.com. If you have a question ever, you can email at 3 in the morning. Lord wakes you up, email it. Don't call that number at 3 in the morning because you're not going to get anybody. But during the week, you can get a hold of Pastor Dave or myself. We want you to know there's full access. Now, again, this isn't democracy. There's been some churches where people are like, we don't want you preaching the gospel anymore. That would never happen here. But I've heard churches where they've had a board and the congregation's like, we don't want you preaching the gospel anymore. And the pastor's like, the elders are like, nope, we're going to. And there was a mutiny and they stood in front of the mutiny. Again, democracy is not a thing that we find in Scripture. But what we do find in Scripture is this: mutual trust, communication, affirmation. If an elder is acting biblically, they listen. They might not necessarily agree or endorsing what they're hearing, but they listen and they weigh it out. And they love you. So that is a practical way. Who are elders? How can you contact them if you have questions, concerns, encouragement, or disagreement? This is the important thing. We want to be light and salt to this world. We live in a world that every day it becomes even more uncertain. Every day we see authority being abused. Every day we see things that were supposed to be light to this earth actually be darkness. We want to be that bright, shining light on that hill in the city. We want people to see that in Kenosha, Wisconsin, something is happening here. Why? Because together we're a family that loves Jesus. And we're committed to biblically think. And we're committed to seeing Jesus Christ pour into others' lives. Disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples. So this isn't a one-trick show. This isn't an elder show. This isn't one team over here show. The biblical church is people loving Jesus, serving Jesus together. Let's pray.